In terms of the message today, we are back in 1 Peter, as we are every time lately when I'm up to preach. We're just going verse by verse through this book. And so it's 1 Peter chapter 3 tonight, verses 1 through 7. And just to catch us up a little bit, it has been a while. So this is a section of 1 Peter in which Peter is beginning to apply the gospel in some very specific ways to some very particular like subgroups of people within the church. And so at first, a little ways back, he had this word specifically to Christian exiles and sojourners to be subject to governing authorities. And then he had this word to servants to be subject to masters. And today he's moving that same kind of thinking into wives and husbands. So that's what we're heading into tonight. And, you know, if you're just coming in off the street, or, you know, you had no idea what you were stepping into in terms of the preaching of the word tonight, I just want to, you know, give a disclaimer that depending on who you are and your story, there might be some things in the text that are initially kind of irksome to your soul, potentially, or troublesome to you as we read it. And so I thought, you know, we normally do the Bible or the scripture reading and then pray afterwards. I want to just sandwich it today. I want to pray at the front end and then read the text and then pray at the back end of it as well. Okay? Yeah. Good. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you, as we have already mentioned today, as we have celebrated today, that you are high and lifted up. Lord, you are ascended and reigning. And God, we know that is good because you are a good and faithful King. And Lord, because you're a good and faithful King who is reigning, Lord, it means you are not separated from us. You still care for us. You know us intimately. You know our stories. You know our wounds, our hurts. God, and I pray that as we step into this particular passage of Scripture tonight, that you would be with each one of us, and especially if there is anyone who has experienced a hurt in their soul, Lord, that this might bring up. Lord, I just ask that you would be with them as the comforter and the healer. Be with all of us for our good and your glory in this time, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So it's 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 1. Let's stand together and hear the word. Word of God says this: "Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewelry or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening." Verse 7, "Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered." This is God's word. Pray with me. Father, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing in your sight, as you are our Lord, our rock, and our Redeemer. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. All right, so as you can already see in the bulletin or on the screen, my title this evening is a mouthful, and I'm serious about all of it, both parts of it. So it starts off, "A Word to Wives and Husbands, Part 1," and then the subtitle is, "Should We Apologize for Peter?" And the first part I want to focus in on is that part one. And the reason it's a part one message is because I'm really, even though we just read verses 1 through 7, I'm really only going to focus in on verses 1 through 6 here tonight, this word particularly focusing on the word to wives. And then we'll save a part two message to kind of focus in on that verse 7 to husbands, just because I felt like it was too much to try and do all at once and to do it well in any kind of way. And so, part one, wives tonight, and part two coming on husbands more particularly. The second part of the title I'm serious about as well. It's the subtitle, the question, should we apologize for Peter? And that might seem like a strange question to ask as you hear me say it. Others of you might be like, oh yeah, that's an important thing to ask. And the background of my thinking on this kind of subtitle question is just the moment that we are living in. All right, we live in this moment of a lot of voices saying a lot of things, a lot of topics that are very hot in our culture, on just from coming from many different angles. And one of the realities of the conversations going on in our culture right now is that there's this movement to cancel things, right? If there's a voice that you don't like or you disagree with or hits you wrong, you say, okay, that's I don't like that. That is irksome to me. I'm going to cancel that voice. So it's a cancel culture moment that we're living in. Still kind of on that same vein, you know, I think of this topic of political correctness. And, you know, I feel like it's a debate whether we care about political correctness at all anymore. What is political correctness? I don't even, you know, we're in a strange moment in terms of what you can and can't say, what you should or shouldn't say. That's in the water for us right now in this moment as well. It makes conversations sometimes hard and challenging as we try and have those conversations with one another. Perhaps more, maybe more to the point, I think also of this Me Too movement that we're living in, or kind of maybe we're on the tail end. There's still echoes of it. It's still very much surrounding us. This movement of women coming out and saying, you know, I've been silent for too long about some abuse of power that I've experienced. And it's time for me to come out and say, no, like, this happened and it was wrong and it needs to be known. And so this is all in the water as I'm coming to this passage and thinking about it today. And so I think it's a legitimate question that we should ask. As Peter starts off, and it, you know, there's these phrases, right? Be subject to, submit. What do we do with that? Should we apologize for Peter and for what we're seeing in the word here tonight? That's the question. And I want to come straight out and say, no, we don't need to apologize for Peter. We don't need to, I would say, we don't need to be embarrassed by Peter or by what we see him saying in the scriptures. We don't need to cancel this section of the Bible. What I would say is that we need to work to understand the word rightly, and in all humility, seek to figure out what the application of the word is for us these days from what the word is in the scriptures. And so it's that right understanding and it's that humble application is what we should be seeking and what we should be after. Now that said, just kind of flip it back for a second. I would say that there definitely are particular cases and situations where people have used and misused and misapplied the teaching of the Bible and the teaching of scriptures, of the scripture, in such a way that is hurtful and damaging to women, to wives. And so in those instances, I would say there is most certainly occasion and need for repentance. If the word has been used in such a way that it's become a tool for hurting another person who's made in the image of God, then yes, that there needs to be apology, and there's a full stop after that, right? If the Bible has been used for damaging means. But, bring it back one last time, just because something, a teaching of the Bible, has been misused or misapplied doesn't mean we say, hey, we're going to ignore this, this isn't here, we're just going to forget about it and move on. We still look at it. We want to continue to hang on to the whole counsel of God and not kind of pick and choose the verses that we like, the sections that we like, the sections we're going to pay attention to, and the sections we're going to ignore. We don't have that freedom if we take the whole counsel of God to be the inspired word of the Lord. and that we're not fashioning God in the image we want him to be, but he's actually coming to us through the word, and we have to take him and his word as it is. So we say, we're not apologizing for Peter, which is really the word of God, right? We're not ashamed of the word of God, but we do want to come at it humbly and understand it rightly and apply it rightly. So that said, are we tracking? Okay. I feel like that was a lot. It was a lot. It's a lot to me to process this week as I'm coming to this. So the question that I want to kind of move us into, with that said, is, okay, so what is the teaching, right? What is the positive understanding of the scriptures and the humble application of the word of God as we come to it today? And I would say this passage is very rich. It's really multifaceted. There's just a lot of things in it. But I think the picture that Peter is painting here is that he's saying that the calling of a Christian wife is both wonderful and also deeply challenging. The calling of a Christian wife is a call to cultivate an inner beauty that is a kind of beauty that does not fade over time, that doesn't diminish with age. And it's also, it's a call to cultivate a hope that is steadfast. It's a hope that stays the course even when situations are really hard or challenging, because it's a hope that looks to Jesus more than anything or anyone else, more than it looks to a husband, or more, it's a hope that looks to the Lord more than it looks to even self. It looks to Christ. And the calling here is to cultivate that. The image that I had in my mind as I was thinking about this passage and this calling and what we're seeing from Peter here today is the image of a mountain. And I thought not only of a mountain, but the image of climbing a mountain. Anyone know what mountain that one is? That's Half Dome, that's right. And I've had the opportunity to climb Half Dome twice in my life. Not the front side. I'm not that cool and or daring. But yeah, the backside. So you climb up the backside, it's about like 17-ish miles. It's a long haul, but it's a beautiful journey, right? You have beautiful vistas as you climb. You get to these places. You're in Yosemite, right? So you get to these certain points as you're climbing up this mountain, and you see amazing, beautiful sights. It's very rewarding, especially once you get to the top, and you're like, you've done the cables and the whole bit. And you get have any of you actually have gone to the top, Half Dome? Yeah. Okay. Cool. So yeah, you know, it's beautiful, beautiful, gorgeous vistas, very rewarding. And yet, at the same time, part of that story is that there are moments as you're climbing that mountain that you're just flat out exhausted, that you're just out of breath. You know, it's a steep climb, it's hard. There are just switchbacks for days that you just think are never going to end. But then you get there. And so what I'm seeing, that's an image, I think, of what the calling is when it comes to Christian marriage, right? It's this both and calling of it's this wonderful thing and yet also deeply challenging. There's this call to beauty and also to hope in Jesus Christ in the midst of it. And so when it comes to what I want to do then is kind of sink a little bit more into the details of this particular, like, what does it mean? What are we talking about when it says be subjected to or submit here? So when it comes to that command, the question is, and what I want to do is really just basically notice three particular things in the text. And so what I'm seeing in the text, the way it kind of came to me this week, is that the call to the Christian wife to be subject to her husband is a specific calling, it's a dynamic calling, and also it's a holy calling. And I'll just kind of walk through these one by one until we get to the end. So First of all, this specific calling, the specificity of it. And we see this coming out of the text in verse 1 and also in verse 5. So starting right at the beginning of the verses that I read, it starts with the word likewise. And that word likewise indicates like he's continuing an argument. He's been talking about being subject, like I said earlier. And so he's continuing this kind of logical train of thought in his mind. He says, likewise, wives, be subject to who? Your own husbands, right? And then verse 5, he's similar. He's saying some other things, and then he says, and this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves by submitting to their own husbands. And so, let me clarify what we're not seeing here. What we're not seeing here is a command for all women to be subject to or submit to all men. It's not like this really big, general, generic thing. It's a very specific thing, and it's got a very specific context in mind, and that context is the covenant of marriage. Two people who have come together and said, I do, right? This relationship that the Lord has created, this good thing that he's given us as a gift, marriage. And so that is the specificity of this calling. And the reason I bring this up is because I think that this is one of the ways that this kind of teaching of the Bible has been distorted in a way that has been hurtful to women in certain instances, where it's become, the teaching is distorted that it's like, oh yeah, I'm a man, you're a woman, you need to submit to me, generally, as opposed to like, this is a marriage conversation that we're having here. And so I just want to, it's a simple point, but it's one that I feel like it's worth making and important to make, because it clarifies the context of what we're saying. So that's the specificity of it. The second thing I would say is that the calling of a Christian wife to be subject is also what I'm calling dynamic. It's a dynamic calling. And the thing that I have in my mind as I'm using that word dynamic is that there are a lot of variables when it comes to what being subject might look like when it comes to a particular marriage. So a particular husband, particular wife, that's going to look different. What it looks like for a wife to honor or to respect a husband or to prioritize a husband is going to look different in every single marriage, in every instance. So it's kind of this dynamic changing thing. There's not like a universal, hey, this is what it is, let me tell you, and we all have to conform to it. We could think about this, and the factors involved here, the variables, one is like personality. So like if I'm a certain personality and my wife is, like, it's going to be different for us than another couple with different personalities. Being honoring and being respectful to one another is going to look differently, couple to couple. But I think one of the biggest variables that we're seeing in the text is actually something that's going on in the husband himself or in the man, and that is the extent to which a particular husband is obedient to the word or is even seeking to be obedient to the word of God in the scriptures. I think we see this alluded to in the text, well, very clearly right away in verse 1. We see, again, likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands. And then he says this interesting phrase, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives. And then, so if we're talking, basically what I'm seeing here is a spectrum. So Peter has in mind that there are some wives who are married to men who do not know Christ, who have never repented and believed and become obedient to the word of God in any sense. They've never been convicted that they need to be repentant for their sins. And that's one situation, one variable of what a wife might be dealing with as she seeks to apply this word to her life. But then that's not the only situation, right? There's also a situation that we see hinted at in verses 5 and 6. Which might be, if one is, hey, I'm not obeying the word at all, or my husband is not obeying the word at all, the other side of the spectrum would be, hey, I am, or my husband is, he's really trying to obey the word of God. He's giving it a really honest, humble, sincere go to know the word, to study it, to make it a part of his life, and to apply it. I think that's the other end, the other pole of that spectrum. I don't say that the other end of the spectrum is not, hey, I'm perfectly obeying the word of God all the time. Because does that exist? No, yeah. I don't see any hands saying, nope, I do that. No. So it's that range of not at all to I'm humbly trying and I'm repenting as I'm failing. And everything in between, right? That's the dynamic spectrum that we see here. And I think it's really interesting here because as kind of exhibit A for this, hey, I'm trying, but I'm really inconsistent, and there's a lot of different things going on here, Peter gives us the example of the marriage of Abraham and Sarah. And Sarah is being pointed at as this exemplar of what it looks like to be an honoring, faithful wife in covenant with her husband. And Abraham, you know, on one hand, Abraham, the scripture talks about Abraham as like the father of faith. So we say, yeah, Abraham's, you know, of course, he's got it nailed in a good way, right? But then as we, you know, if you read the whole story of Genesis and you follow the story of Abraham, you see that there are a lot of moments where Abraham is making plans and doing things that that don't seem super awesome, right? Like, specifically, I'm thinking of two instances where Abraham tells his wife, Sarah, to pretend to be his sister so that he doesn't get potentially threatened or have his life endangered as he's going to foreign lands. So he says, hey, pretend to be my sister so that they don't see that I'm your husband and off me so that they can take you. And, you know, in several instances, I'm sure this is an uncomfortable situation for Sarah. In a lot of ways. And she goes along with it, right? Even though Abraham is this man of faith who is leading in this way that is probably not the best, right? So this kind of connects to us and, you know, connects to me in ways that I can relate to. You know, I think of the consistency and the inconsistency of my obedience in faith. I think of my wife's experience as we're married together in whether I am walking with the Lord and doing what is good and right and humble or whether I am off the path and doing really silly, even foolish, even damaging things. I think of maybe the other end of the spectrum. As I was chewing on this passage this week, I had a conversation with my sister. And my sister is actually in this boat that she was married, or she is married, and it's a challenging situation because when they got married, when they said, I do, there was an understanding that they were both believers together walking in obedience to the word. And several years later, a couple kids later, it's clear that that's not the situation. And he's made it known that he's not one who has faith or believes in Jesus Christ. And so that has become this very challenging dynamic in their relationship, and they're working together to figure out what it means to continue to stay true to one another and to their family and to their vows that they made to one another, even with this challenging dynamic. And she gave me permission to share these things because this is part of really her ministry. She wants to be one who is seeking to encourage women who are in challenging marriage situations. And she does that often and in many ways. That's encouraging to me as I see it. But so we can begin to connect basically what we're seeing in Peter to real life people, to real life situations. And all of this is a call, I think, to endurance for women, for wives. Whether it's a husband who's kind of sometimes obeying and sometimes not, or whether it's a husband who does not know the Lord at all. It's a call to endurance and to continue to hope in Jesus more than in anything else. More than in herself, more than in in what she wants her husband to be. So that's the dynamic here. It's all the variables that we see. Thirdly, I said it's a holy calling. And what I'm thinking about here, we see a lot of things that could speak to holiness in this passage. We see Peter talking about conduct twice in verses 1 and 2. So we could think about holy conduct or lack thereof. We see Peter talking about this gentle and quiet spirit in verse 4, which might indicate to us a certain kind of holiness. We see Peter talking also about attire and clothing, right? And how the adorning of a wife should be not external. That shouldn't be the focus, but it should be the internal. And he mentions specifically braided hair and gold jewelry, which this is one of those things I think is very contextual to the particular moment that Peter is in. Because I think in Peter's day, in Peter's moment, braided hair and gold jewelry were signs of just kind of extravagant wealth that said certain things about what a woman valued. In a way that, you know, braided hair does not communicate that to us today, right? Gold jewelry does not communicate extravagant wealth as it would have in Peter's day. Even some of those things in Peter's day indicating a life of prostitution, which makes sense, right? That why Peter would be saying, hey, stay away from these things because of the impression it might be giving to the world that is watching around you. So those all speak to kind of this holiness, the holy calling here. But I think the main thing that I'm seeing here when it comes to this is an invitation to imitate Christ. I think that is the primary heart of the holy calling that we see here. And it's imitation to imitate Christ just as Jesus himself submitted himself to the Father. And even Jesus going so far as to submit himself to death on the cross. I don't think the calling of the wife is a calling to die in that literal sense. That is not it. What the calling of the wife or the husband in other instances mutually is to do is actually to die to self in kind of this more personal heart kind of way. I think that is the calling that actually invites more intimacy and more knowledge of Jesus, right? Because as we learn to die to ourselves, we get to know a little bit more the experience of Jesus Christ, and we connect with him as we experience that ourselves. And so it was interesting. Angie and I were talking about this passage earlier in the week, and she had mentioned and found this passage in a devotional she was reading, and it was about being a mother and being a wife. And it talked about especially raising children. And so it uses this phrase that captured Angie's mind and mine as well, and it was the phrase micro death, these micro deaths. And I think this is a good passage for us to think about. The author writes this, thinking specifically about moms and loving children, but I think we can apply it as husbands, we can apply it in multiple different ways. She writes this, she says, moms die daily, serving Jesus by meeting the needs of our kids. With each micro death, we point to the ultimate love of Jesus, who gave his entire life for us. She goes on and says, it is his strength that gives us strength to serve a little more each day. I think that sums up a lot of what is being encouraged here in this passage. This dying to self in a way that is honoring and respectful to the other and prioritizes the other. And ultimately, as we'll see in future verses, that's a mutual call. Right, we'll see as we focus in on the husband in part two, that goes both ways, that dying to self. And so, just to review here, this calling, it's this specific, it's this dynamic, and this holy thing that is wonderful and incredible. It's this good gift that we're given as we die to one another in our marriage relationship, but it's also deeply challenging. And I think the most important thing of all is that we remember that this calling for the wife, for the husband, as we get to the husband bit, is that this calling that we undertake is a response, first and foremost. And it's a response to how Christ has first and foremost served and loved us. How he has come and submitted himself, died himself, to love us and to claim us as his own. And so to whatever extent we can believe that more deeply and live into that reality, that is what we get to do in our marriage relationship. I think there are other things that we could talk about, a lot of interesting things in this passage that I'm not going to talk about all of it right now. Just maybe one thing I'll just mention super briefly is this encouragement towards a gentle and quiet spirit. And just one thought there is that gentle and quiet spirit is something that we are all called to as Christians. And gentleness is a fruit of the Spirit that we are all called to foster. It's not like something that's just targeted just on women or the wife, but that's a beautiful thing in a man as well as in a woman. So true beauty, if we're thinking about that, and true value, it really is, it's not rooted in a role that we are given, whether we're the leader or whether we're following in some sense. True value, true dignity, it's not whether we're the hand or the foot, whether we're the eye or the ear or the mouth. What God's word tells us, unlike our culture, is that our true value and our dignity comes from God himself and who the Lord has made us to be. That we are made in his image, and that true beauty is what the Lord sees in us. And when he sees Jesus in us, that is it. That is the end of the story. He sees the glory and the love and the steadfastness of Christ. And that is our hope in the gospel, and that is what we embrace. A lot of words, a lot of thoughts. Let me close it there, and let us pray and partake of communion. Grab a communion cup if you don't have one, but let's pray together. Father in heaven, God, thank you for your word. And Lord, out of too many words from me and probably too many scattered thoughts, God, I just pray that you would work good things for your people in this time and in this place. God, help us to know continually what it looks like to love as you do, as wives, as husbands, Lord, as a community seeking to support wives and husbands. Lord, we know that every good gift comes from you, and that includes this communion meal that we're about to partake of. So, Lord, we do that now in faith, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.